Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each one here. I thank you, Father, for the blessing of baptizing Troy. And it's always a blessing when we see people that are making decisions to not only have received you as their personal Savior, but to make commitments, Father, to live for you. And there's a price for that, Father. But the price never exceeds the blessing this side of heaven or in eternity. So we thank you for that truth as well. I do pray, Father, please, that you bless this message, that you will carry it, that you will preach it, that you will not allow me to be in it or a part of it in any way, shape, or form, and that each one of us will recognize the presence of you, dear Holy Spirit, doing your work. And I pray our hearts will be touched by you in personal ways. And I pray even more specifically that if there are any here in this room that have never asked Jesus into their life, that today would be the day that they decide that they want to ask Jesus in their life, to ask him for forgiveness for their sins and to commit their lives to living for Jesus. It's more than a noble endeavor. It's the greatest adventure and the greatest decision. I do pray your honor this, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read you out of Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. It says, Jesus was never interested in having fans. When he defines what kind of relationship he wants, enthusiastic admirer is not an option. My concern is that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus but have no interest in truly following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. That's what it means to be a fan of Christ. On the sidelines, watching the event, watching the game, but not engaging in the race, not following Jesus with a heart that says, you know what, my life is bought by Christ. I do want to live for the Lord. I do want to be on the venture that God has for me personally. So with that, I'm going to read the other one, the other intro that I had here as well. It says, one Sunday evening, William Booth was walking in London with his son Bramwell, who was then 12 or 13 years old. The father surprised the son by taking him to a tavern at 12 or 13 years old, okay? The place was crowded with men and women. Some of them were drunk, some of them were loud, and the air was filled with the smell of alcohol and tobacco. And Bramwell said to his dad, can we go now? Why did you even bring me here? And General Booth said, son, these are our people. These are the ones I want you to love. These are the people I want you to live for. These are the people I want you to bring to Christ. Years later, Bramwell wrote, that was a lesson I never forgot. Jesus wants everyone to follow him. His disciples weren't the people one would expect to follow a rabbi either. He calls out to everyone to follow his steps. He has called each of us, and we are expected to go wherever he leads us, even into the tavern. And so, if you see me coming out of the tavern in town, or anything, just, and usually I walk the way I walk anyways, you know that it was for the Lord, okay? So don't go around telling people that, oh boy, he's slipped. All right. But we do want to consider what Jesus was talking about with following the Lord. We need to understand that when Jesus, he's the highest of rabbis. Traditionally, if a rabbi was walking through town, he had already studied and examined who he would call to follow him and to learn his ways. But Jesus, knowing every person's heart, knew already who he was calling. But for the normal rabbi, it was the person who was meeting some qualifications and some standards that was pleasing to a rabbi, knowing that they had studied the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and all these types of things. So when Jesus went by people like fishermen from Galilee, what was the deal with the fishermen in Galilee? They were uneducated. They were known to be uneducated people. And yet the qualification for a rabbi to call someone to follow him was that they had to be educated to a certain degree to become a follower of a rabbi, to become a rabbi themselves. But Jesus didn't look at that. And that's what I love about Jesus. One of the things is that he knows you and I exactly who we are, exactly how he made us, all our strengths, all our weaknesses, all our quirkiness, everything about us. And he's called us no matter where we are. No matter who we are, no matter how educated or uneducated, no matter what money we have or what status we have, those things are not important. He calls all of us, anybody, to come to follow him. And it's up to the person to say, yeah, I follow you. But following Jesus is not just a statement that says that I follow you without putting the metal to the pedal, so to speak, or the rubber to the road, so to speak. And so in looking at Matthew 4:18 through 20, we need to understand that they immediately followed Jesus. And I think that's so important that we understand that God expects you and I as believers in Christ to immediately follow Jesus. Not ponder about it, not think about it, not say, well, I've got this and that to do like we talked about last week with the different people and their different things that they want to take care of before they could even follow the Lord. It says in Matthew 4:18 through 20, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Do you suppose that Andrew and Peter understood what Jesus was saying about becoming fishers of men? That's a weird analogy. We're fishing for fish, we cast nets, we draw them up, we fill our boat. If it's a good day, we have a lot of fish, a great catch. But Jesus says, I'm calling you to follow me and to become fishers of men. That must have been very intriguing for them. What does he mean by becoming fishers of men? So what was the hook that caught Andrew and Peter and compelled their heart to follow Jesus? They knew that Jesus was this miracle worker. They knew that Jesus was someone of great spiritual power, and one, they might say, a prophet, but they understood the importance of who Jesus was to a certain degree. And to have a rabbi come by uneducated fishermen and say, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, that was unheard of. Absolutely unheard of in the normal course of a rabbi's call to people to come follow, because they weren't qualified by Jewish culture. Jesus wasn't concerned about the qualification. He was concerned about what? The heart. And they were willing to follow him. And they got up immediately and left their nets. So what's that tell us? Well, they were fishermen. They probably had a good, lucrative business. They probably made good money. That was their business. That was their career. And God said, follow me. If you've got a great career, making good money, things are really secure, and God called you and he told you and you knew it was planned, he's saying, I want you to quit your job and follow me over here. Would you do it? They did. You see, God wants us to immediately follow him. The thing we need to remember is that the safety net for us is Jesus. He's our security. He's our comfort. He's our provider. He's the one that will take care of us if we trust him. And they knew they could follow him and trust him. And they first forsook their livelihood to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, it says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after them. Wow, look at Zebedee and John and their father. They had a thriving business. They had servants. They had hired hands. It was a big business. They said, we're going to leave that to you, Dad, and we're going to go follow Jesus. What do you think the repercussions were on them? Do you think that they got criticized? Do you think that they were charged with, you've got to be out of your mind? What is this? This doesn't make sense. This is not logical. And the logical things sometimes will trip us up the most, because God isn't logical. His ways are not our ways. God does things far differently than we do. So my question to you and to me is, how willing are we to immediately follow Jesus? Because it's not just a one-time act, I think. I think that there are times in our life when God gets our attention. He says, this is what I want you to do, and I expect you to follow me. And that can come at great cost. Like we said last week, what about the week before? I can't get that out of my head. The missionaries in Africa, and they had given the gospel, and it was a quiet crowd that three men walked up and had received Christ that day. A week later, they came up with duffel bags on their back and didn't understand. And the missionary asked the interpreter what's going on. He said, well, they knew when they received Christ that they would be rejected by their family and their community and everything. And they would need to follow Jesus at that cost. We have it so easy today in America. It's like, I can't imagine being in America. I can't imagine. I live here. But I mean, I can't imagine, in contrast, we have it so easy in America compared to these other countries that so many are resistant to receiving Christ. The free gift is there at from a worldly perspective at a very low cost. From a spiritual perspective, God expects everything that we are to be given to him. And we need to remember that. So the other thing I want us to consider is that we need to follow him to be worthy. That's a strange way to put it, but to be worthy of what? To be worthy of him. Well, what do you mean? I mean, I already have Jesus in my heart, so don't I already have him? I was talking in our new members class this morning. I said, when you have bad days and you really mess up and you look to the Lord and you say, I'm not worthy to even know you, or I'm not worthy to even talk to you, or I'm not worthy to even hear you, or we have that emotional time where we beat ourselves up because we're not worthy to be in the presence of God. And I said, so when were you worthy? Whether we're having a good day or a bad day, we've never been worthy to have a relationship with Jesus. But every day, God in his grace allows us to have that relationship, whether it's been a good day or not. So we need to be willing to follow Christ at all costs in order to be worthy of what? Knowing him. Now, well, I already know him. I've asked him in my heart. No, I mean really knowing the Lord in a personal, well, I already know him personally. No, I don't mean just knowing that he's personally there and alive in my heart. I mean where you know his character, where you know his humor, where you know his desires, where you know him as an individual. That's what God wants. He wants that type of relationship with us and us with him. Matthew 10, 34 through 39 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, that sounds kind of threatening and depressing all at once, doesn't it? But yet, it's a cost that Jesus is talking about as to whether we're worthy to know him. And so he goes on and he says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take the cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I have come that you would make a commitment to follow me. And if following me means that some of your relationships that you have already are going to be constrained, do not comply or compromise your position of following me for the sake of those relationships. Let me put it another way. I got saved in Ohio at a Pentecostal church. I was on vacation. I came home. My mom's Episcopalian. She's in her room, resting on the bed in her room. I come flying in. I'm 13 or 14. I think I was 13. I come flying in. I jump on the bed and lay down next to her and say, Mom, guess what? I just received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Oh. What does that mean? What have you got into? What cult have you got connected with? What weird thing? Whoa, boy, what are we going to get involved with? I could hear all the wheels turning. And my bubble was popped a little bit. It was let down because my mom wasn't excited for me. But at that point, I had to make this almost instantaneous thought process in my mind. Even though it hurts a little bit, even though she doesn't understand, I know whom I put my faith in. I know that Jesus is in my heart. I know that I'm excited about him. I know that I'm excited about knowing him and following him. And I'm not going to forsake that. And so there might be some families that you have conflict because you're ridiculed or rebuked because your loved ones and your family aren't on board with you with your faith. What do? You remain faithful to Jesus if you're committed to following him. Even if it means some criticism, even if it means some negativity, even if it means a little sarcasm here and there, even if it comes at that price where it hurts a little bit because the loved ones that you love don't understand that it hurts. But you make a commitment. I'm going to follow Jesus. And so we need to be willing to follow God at any cost. If we let go of our life, meaning we're not in charge of our life, meaning we've subjected all of our life to Jesus, meaning that we are willfully, joyfully giving our life to Christ and saying, God, I want you to take the reins of my life, and I want you to guide me, and I want you to show me the direction that you have me to go and what you want to do in and through me for your glory, and I will follow you. Is that scary? Huh? I'm sure when the Levites put their foot into the Jordan River carrying the ark, there was a little apprehension because it meant the threat of their whole life because of the tempestuous water that was flowing there. But to follow Christ, we must, and to be worthy of him, we must be willing to accept the sacrifice at any cost. And I shared that in our new members class this morning. I said, you know, it's easy to sacrifice when it's from the extra stuff we have, when there's no skin off our nose, when it doesn't hurt. But that's not really a sacrifice. A sacrifice is always hurt. But I said, if we're willing to sacrifice for God, to take the pain for God, to take the stand for God, to take the consequence of following Christ for God, and endure the hardship that comes along with it, whether through relationships or economics or whatever circumstance that God calls us to sacrifice for him, there's a joy in the sacrifice that is done with a right heart. There is a blessing. And you find it there. In Matthew 19, 16 through 22, we have the story of the young rich man, remember? Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Boy, what confidence. I haven't missed the mark at all here, Lord. So what do I lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect or mature or complete, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus knew that the security of this man was his money and his possessions. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It is so easy to say, I will follow you, Lord, wherever you want me to go. It is so easy to say, I commit my life to Jesus. Those words come easily. But when they're put to the pedal, and the pedal to the metal, rubber to the road, when the sacrifice is truly a sacrifice of pain and suffering for Christ, then the true colors come to our commitment to Christ as to whether we really, really want to follow him. It scares me to some degree because I think if we as a nation fell apart, which in some ways we kind of see that on the fringes, don't we? And we were persecuted as Christians, who would stand? Who would remain standing? When the Lord said, I come, I want to, I look for the faithful. Right? That's what he's looking for, those that are faithful. And so the last thing I want us to consider is that we are to truly follow and truly endure. Truly follow and truly endure. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Times can be hard, rejection can be sharp and painful, sacrifice can be deep and challenging and catastrophically changing. But do not grow weary in doing good. And then 1 Peter 3:13 through 17 it says, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? I mean, isn't that a noble thing? That we're followers of that which is good. The Word. And the flesh, and the Word became flesh and we beheld him. The Word, Jesus, right here. Followers of that which is good. All right? And who is he who will harm you if you continue, if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If you don't have your hands on Fox's Books of Martyrs, grab a book, look it up on the net, get an e-book of it, and read it. The things that I'm reading, I feel almost guilty that I don't face the persecution. These people stood for God. Children stood for God. Parents watched their children murdered in front of them as they stood their faith for Christ. Wives watched their husbands dipped in pitch and rubbed with salt and burned alive in front of them. They were quartered. One man was thrown in a bag full of snakes and tied in with a block around the opening of the leather bag and thrown in the river. The atrocities that were done for Christians is so beyond our imagination. Even the writing will say, and they did, you know, kind of categorize the horrible things they do in wording, but not in description, because they were so vile. And I think, what courage. What courage. I said, Lord, help me to have that courage. That here are these people, I have it so easy. So easy. And I see these people standing for Christ in utter courage, eaten alive by wild animals, skewered and dipped in pitch to be human torches, quartered alive, flesh pulled apart, all sorts of horrible atrocities. And they never defiled. They never. I think I only read of one that said, okay, I give in. And then he was rebuked by a little girl on the sideline, and then she was murdered. Don't we have it easy to follow Christ? He says, follow me. How easy is that in our country? But how demanding it is for us to give everything that we are to Jesus. So whatever the cost, follow Jesus. It's the greatest life. It's the greatest adventure. It's the greatest challenge. And it has eternal purpose. And God loves each one of us. And the rewards are not only in this life, but for eternity. So praise the Lord for that. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up to you this prayer that each heart in here has heard your word. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here in this room that says, you know what, I've I'm not sure that if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I want to, that they would realize that the only way to heaven, based upon your word, is through faith in Jesus Christ. For you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so, Father, if there's someone here that is not sure about their salvation and where they would go if they were to die today, that you would compel their heart to come forward and say, Pastor, I want to be sure. I want to ask Jesus in my heart. But along with that, that they would also be making the statement that by receiving Christ, I want to follow him, no matter what the cost. I pray, Father, please, that if there are those that need to recommit their lives, that we seriously consider it, that they seriously consider it. And to know that one day that we will stand before the Lord and hear ask us what we did with his son, if we're saved, how we lived for him. But thank you for your love, and thank you, Father, for your provision, and thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. I pray your honor this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.